I don't know if you notice it, but there are two couples, Jim and Georgia and Jim and Sue. Happy anniversary. Oh, my goodness. You thought you'd sneak away with that one, didn't you, Jim? Uh-huh. And along with that, just I don't know if any of you noticed, but Jim broke the law up here.
Again?
Irish tradition. Irish tradition? That is actually probably true. And I don't have a problem with it, by the way. You look at the book that we're studying, Exodus. Do you remember in the first portion of it where the ladies were coming and they were ordered to murder the baby boys that were born? And instead, they said, "Nah, Hebrew women are too strong. By the time we get there, the child's already born." And the Lord blessed them. They broke the law for life. It is appropriate at times for us to say there is an evil law and to address it. So, guess what? We broke the law. I'm okay with that because we have a higher one we actually serve out of love. So, for those of you who might be offended on that one, I'll apologize just for that, but I want you to know our reasons. And I think it's appropriate. Let's go to the Lord. Father, as we come to you, we indeed want to submit to you, our highest authority. We ask that you would guide us through this message. Transform our hearts first, in order that we may hear the truth and respond to the truth. Lord, this is a difficult passage to understand, to study, and to apply. And so I ask for your wisdom. And I would just simply, again, acknowledge my dependence upon you by asking that anything from me would be forgotten, but your word, which is eternal, your principles, which are forever, would remain with us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I pray, this is honestly one of the hardest passages to understand and to translate. I know that as you guys look at that and you're going, well, I don't see the difference. We'll touch on that. But please understand, there's going to be times when I'm just going to point out that our translators have made some choices that aren't necessarily evident in the actual text. And so I'll try to put those out without losing the flow of the story. While they're there, they really don't impact the principles that are there. So we're going to dive into this, and as we dive into it, eventually we're going to find out what I think are five principles to prepare ourselves as we seek to follow, as we seek to obey Christ. So now I'm just going to tell you straight up front, I owe my wife $5 because I didn't ask permission as I wrote this. I just kind of told her later that I was using her. Now, my wife absolutely loves going on trips. I got to tell you that. She really does. And I don't know anybody. I mean, literally, I do not know anybody who prepares for a trip like she does. Chances are, if she were going with you, though, you will need a bigger vehicle. She literally lays out any potential thing that might happen and then packs for it. It cracked me up one time when she was going on a missions trip to Mexico. And we rolled in with her stuff. And all the people going with her, all the teenagers, all the leaders going with her in this church down in Rockford, where I was interning. We had just barely landed there, and the church said, we need a gal to go. We've got too many guy leaders. There's an unusual thing. We don't have enough gal leaders. Gary, your wife's going. Okay. So Shauna packed. She's going to Mexico, and as they're going through the airport, everybody's snickering at her. How in the world can you bring so much stuff, Shauna? Lands in Mexico, and sure enough, the entire time they're there, youth and the leaders are walking up to Shauna, going, sheepishly going, do you have any Band-Aid, Shauna? Would you happen to have a needle and thread? My pants ripped, and I'm really embarrassed. There it is. Shauna, do you have sunscreen? Shauna, do you... The entire week, and so on the way back, they're all like, sorry, I teased you. Now, you think that Gary would be bright enough to see that. No. Going to the Czech Republic on another missions trip, and I'm looking at what Sean is packing, and I tend to be more of a minimalist. Let me bring, we're going to be gone for 2 weeks. That means I probably need two pair of pants. I probably need at least maybe three or four shirts. We're good to go. I'll bring a little packet of Tide that I can wash the clothes in the sink. That's good. Besides that, in Europe, they don't bathe. It doesn't matter. So, Sean is, again, just loaded. And I'm teasing her. And we get into the Czech Republic, and it's, Shauna. And before I even ask, there it is. She is prepared. Physically, materially, mentally, when that girl goes on vacation, she is prepared. Just be aware that if you're going camping, you're hauling some stuff. You know, life is not all about trips and vacations or even mission trips. God has called each one of us to a spiritual journey. And in that journey, there really is a call to be ready. Jesus in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, we're not going to take a look at all of those, but if you remember the story, Jesus is saying, count the cost of discipleship before you become a disciple. Which always has struck me as, well, that's kind of harsh. I mean, you're almost cutting people out who don't want to count the cost. But he really is calling us. And he's saying, if you're going to build a tower, and you don't think about all the money that it's going to take to build it, you just start a foundation, people are going to laugh at you. Why? Because you won't complete it. Count the cost of discipleship. Following Christ is not easy, so prepare. It's free. The grace is free. But in reality, it costs everything. Because we, in exchange for the grace of forgiveness, we give him our lives. Now, in the midst of that, there's also unbelievable joy and freedom. But count the cost. Well, let's check in on Moses and see if he's prepared. Chapter 4, verse 18. Again, we're going to look for five lessons, which is also, by the way, breaks every rule that they tell pastors. They always say three or less. Some even say just one. Well, there's five. So let's go. First lesson is this. Take the first step. Take the first step. Let's look at our text. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, we're going to pause just for a second before we continue on. Think about this. Where have we been through the last 2 weeks? Burning bush. Moses has said, go. And it ultimately ends with, God said to Moses, go. Moses ends almost with this idea, can you send somebody else? And of course, at that point, God gets angry and says, this is my plan, now go. Now, what does Moses do? He's on the other side of the desert. He also happens to have his father-in-law's sheep. So he's got to go back home. And he does. And would you know, the very first step he does take. Because he goes to his those who have some authority over him. And he's willing to submit. He says to his father-in-law, which in that culture would place him in some authority over Moses. Now, before we get too far, I want you to think about this for a second. Moses is probably older than his father-in-law. Moses is 80 here. Now, I don't know any of you who are 80 who still have your father-in-law alive. But I'm 35. And my father-in-law is still alive. You know what? I didn't go to him and say, I'm looking to go to seminary. Can I have your permission? Sean and I did tell him. And they blessed us. But do you see that Moses is actually showing great honor to his father-in-law by going to him first? His boss, his father-in-law, his willingness to submit here is pretty massive. I think it's actually one of a great example for us. No matter what age we are, God has placed some authority over us. Now, God has made the call. There is no doubt. And I believe God would also work out the details if Jethro's response had been, are you crazy? But instead, Jethro responds with grace and he says, go in peace. Do you imagine how difficult this is to see your daughter and granddaughters go? And wait, some of you already have. To Egypt. I'm sure by this point Jethro has heard the stories from Moses of abuse and oppression. And yet it's still go in peace. Now there's this little bit of trouble in our passage. What does Moses say to Jethro? Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. I have read commentary after commentary and other comments that just absolutely put Moses in a grinder. Because what did God tell Moses? Go back to Egypt, talk to Pharaoh, get my people free, right? Before we judge Moses harshly here, do you remember what happened in chapter 2, verse 11? One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked at the burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating. Here's the issue. There are sometimes we don't understand colloquialisms in the Bible. We don't understand metaphors. We don't understand What was the hardest thing to translate in the Czech Republic from English? Do you remember? What's that? Yes, no. That yes, no. No was yes. No. Whenever we're talking about any type of metaphor that we use here in the States, like you better count your P's and Q's, they would look at us and go, "What are you talking about?" Or anything along those lines that just are simply part of our culture that really means something different. Like, for instance, if you were to tell them, you know, there's more than one way to skin a cat. Why would you do that? They would ask. Well, I'm not talking about actually killing the cat. I'm saying there's more than one way to do something or solve a problem. Now, you understand that. They didn't. And so as we, and especially for myself, I use those all the time. And I'm talking to somebody who's outside of our culture. They don't get it. In this culture, if you look carefully at what Jesus or what God does a little bit later in chapter 2, when God looked and saw, it meant God was ready to act. So as Moses looked and saw, he actually was going down to be ready to act. I wouldn't know that just by reading it. Why? Because it's a metaphor I don't use. But I've read more than one comment from different people of what an awful person Moses was here. Because he didn't tell the truth. Or Moses was afraid to tell Jethro the truth. Come on, he spent time with that man. I think just telling that part, Jethro is not a fool. He's able to put those things together. In 3:18, we also, chapter 3, verse 18, we see one more clue, I think, here. And that is this. When Moses is there with talking with God at the burning bush, God says, "And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel should go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" Is that God's intent? Yes, in the sense that he intends for his people to be free to worship him. But no, in the sense that he doesn't intend for them to go back. Somehow, when Moses communicates this to Pharaoh, Pharaoh knows this already, that they don't intend to come back. So here's something. Scripture doesn't record everything that was said. But what's important for us to know? So, for those who want to butcher Moses on this one, please let it go. There are other areas where God's very clear as what is sin. So, moving on. "And the Lord said to Moses of Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead.' So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey, and he went back to the land of Egypt. And," this one's key, "and Moses took the staff of God in his hand." Do you see a transference in Moses' heart? Before, God said, "And Moses, don't forget your staff." And now as Moses is carrying it, it's not my staff, it's the staff of God, because God met me here and God's going to use this. There's a real transfer of what's happening. But back up to verse 19, what we see here is that God has actually confirming Moses' first step. His first step was to go to his father-in-law, to be ready to submit. When we're called into missions, I honestly believe one of the things that we're called to do is first step forward to the church and submit. Have them look at our lives. And if we're not ready to go, allow them to work with us to become so that we're ready. The same thing with when it comes to marriage. I really honestly believe that. Young men and lady and gals, if God's calling you to be married, I strongly urge you to step forth to your parents and not go, "We're getting married." But to actually say, "I think God might be calling us to become married. Would you give your blessing?" Now, what if they say no? My encouragement is for you to submit to that and allow them to speak into why. What if my parents don't know Jesus? Do you think God's not capable of working through somebody who doesn't claim to know him? Is there something in you that God wants to continue to transform? And if God's calling you indeed to be married to that person, or if God's calling you to indeed to go to missions, if God's indeed calling you to do whatever it may be, I really believe he will confirm it just as he did here. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, he's come back in Midian, not at the burning bush. Go back to Egypt, for the men who were seeking your life are dead. So, the first step for being prepared is to take that first step. Seek to submit. You know, it was a funny thing that happened. this March, we're going to go and I'm going to lead a wedding. So we're going to wind up missing the last Sunday in March, I believe it is, where there's a young man and a gal who were on staff at Lake Glengarn. By the way, guys, behind you over here is Brian and Jesse. Brian and Jesse are good friends who became part of the church up north, and just was such a joy watching them grow as a family, but also grow in their love for Jesus and one another and others. So please welcome our good friends, Brian and Jesse and fam from there. Their son is a student down in Moody. He's a freshman. His desire is to go into ministry. So Eric, we'll continue to pray for Eric. And it's been fun watching them give their blessing to their son. But here's the thing. Lord's called us, I believe, to do this wedding. The only problem is it's in Florida. And Sean and I can't afford to go there. He's just graduated from college, and I a lot of times when a pastor is asked to go out of state, usually what happens is families say, "Hey, we're going to cover you, we're going to provide for your transportation and your lodging," and I knew that wasn't going to happen. So I was sitting there fretting over that, and I don't owe you another $5 for this one. Not long ago, Shauna said, "You know, Gary, I think you ought to try asking." And so Shauna just said on Facebook something about pray for us, that God would provide. we can be called, but unless we take that first step, we're not in obedience. And through Shauna, God reminded me of that. And an amazing thing happened. Somebody provided us a rental car. And somebody else helped provide some of our stay down there. And so God's confirming that we were indeed called to do this. So it's in multiple parts of our lives. He's calling us to do this, and we sit there and go, I don't know how. Have you asked? Have you sought his guidance? And have you made it known so others can speak into your lives? Thanks, Shauna, for being a leader. Second lesson is this. God's plan is for his glory and not our ease. So as we prepare, understand that his plan is for his glory and not our ease. So let's go back to our text, starting with verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I'm going to make it so easy, he's just going to respond right away. That's not what the text says. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. We just hit another hard spot to deal with. Before we get into the hard spot, let me deal with this. Prepare yourself. If God has called us to obey and follow, God is in charge of the results, not us. We're called to be faithful and trust that he knows better than us. He knows what will bring him the most glory. And by the way, we're called to trust that he is motivated by his love and deliverance. God promises that truth will win out in the end, but the ultimate success does not preclude immediate failure. Think about that. Just because God's called us to do something does not mean he is going to give you success. In fact, he may give you failure to begin with. That's exactly what God is promising Moses. Go and tell Pharaoh, perform all of these miracles, which only I can do. I will prove that I'm with you, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So the failure's there. But now we deal with, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God is sovereign. And it's not something that we as Americans actually like. We want to be in charge. And he is. But let's talk about the difficulties of Pharaoh's heart. Yes, God is sovereign. We, humanity, however, are not removed from personal responsibility. See, somehow, while God's sovereign, we are also free in our choices. How is that possible? I don't know. God's greater than I am. But watch what happens through the rest of this book. There are 18 times that Pharaoh is said to have had a hardened heart. Now, we're not going to look at all of those. I'm just going to tell you about them. And as we go through Scripture, we'll see them. Three times, Pharaoh is said to have hardened his own heart. Six times, it is said where his heart has become hard. It's almost like it's on its own. It's just a heart that's hardened. Pharaoh's not hardening it. It's already hard and it stays hard. And then nine times in the following chapters from here, we'll be told that God is the one who hardens Pharaoh's heart. Now hear this. God was sovereign over Pharaoh's heart, but not in a way that removes Pharaoh's personal responsibility and culpability. This is a divine hardening according to a personal rotten will. Pharaoh's heart was already turned against God. God is hardening his heart according to the bent of Pharaoh's will, not in an opposition to a humble disposition. It's not as if somehow Pharaoh desired to be humble and respond, but God said, nope, too bad for you. I'm going to judge you and harden you. No. Pharaoh's pride was already driving him that way. And God's sovereignly kept him there. Now, how does that play out for us? You know, once I counseled a young gal who was terrified that somehow God sovereignly chose her to face his wrath. I can't be saved because, you know, all these things are in my life. God's obviously judging me. Stop. The very fact that you're worried about that means that God hasn't. Instead, he's calling you to grace. The person who has a hardened heart, or if you want to think about it in the New Testament passage, where the person who's committed the unforgivable sin, because we're told that exists, that person will never wonder whether or not they have committed the unforgivable sin. Instead, they will proudly declare, there is no God, or I am in charge. And that's exactly what Pharaoh has done. He is in charge, but he's not. God is. God's plan, however, is for his glory, not for our ease. He is motivated by love, by compassion, and by his hatred for injustice. Go back to verses 22 and 23. Then you shall say to the Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Now there's some things that are going to happen. But remember, Israel has been in Egypt for 400 years. We don't know how long they have actually lived under the oppression. But Egypt has gotten wealthy, fat, if you want to say this, off of the blood, sweat, and tears of these Israelites who are kept as slaves. Now, could God have worked so that they were just let go? Yes. But would they have the provisions to make it from Egypt all the way to where God's calling them to go? The answer is no. We're going to see in the next chapters where God is working for justice based on what will happen with the last plague. I'm going to leave you with that tantalizing tidbit and move on. You'll figure it out later, or you'll figure it out on your own. But God has a hatred for injustice. Where does that take place when we look at ways that America has shown injustice? We need to pray for our country. But at the same time, we must also be careful that social gospel doesn't take over. The gospel is Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He was raised again, making the payment in full, and we are raised with Him. And that's available to everyone. A social gospel, which has been part of the United States in some way, shape, or form since the turn of the 18th and 19th century, says, no, only those who are oppressed are the good people. Everybody who has wealth is the bad person. And therefore, we will, as a government or a church, come in and steal from you and give to the others. That's not the gospel. And it is also, by the way, not the way to solve injustice. The way to solve injustice is to love our brothers, period. Because it conquers, love conquers hate. It's the only thing that does. Third lesson. First lesson was take that first step. Second lesson was prepare yourself, because we understand that God's plan is for His glory, not for our ease. Third lesson is this: being prepared equals being spiritually prepared. Now, there's another difficult part of our story today that we're going to tackle. It's difficult to translate. It's difficult to understand. But there's still a principle here that is kind of overseeing the whole thing, no matter who Him is or what feeder we're talking about. Let's look at our text. At the lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. Then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of circumcision. Now, if your eyes are crossed, let me make them a little more crossed. If your version says, then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet, please understand, Moses' feet aren't, it isn't quite that easy. The actual Hebrew here says his feet. So what do we know? Let's step back. What do we actually know about this? First, God's angry. Second, Moses has sinned. Genesis chapter 17 tells us that there's a covenant that is made with God's people, and through that there should be circumcision of the boy at 5 days old. How old is Moses' foot? But his son at this point? Yeah, well, I know his foot is like 80 years old. However, no, his son, I don't know. Chances are he's pretty young. It's not talking about his second son. This is apparently just Gershom, his firstborn. God doesn't give us a timeline for us that's easy to understand. You know what? Moses could be a fairly new dad at this point. At 80. I don't know. His son could be 20. I don't know. Who is God trying to kill? Because it says the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Well, according to Genesis, chapter 17. It should be Moses' son. Why? Because in Genesis, it's the son who's cut off by the dad's failure to do something. However, our translations, I think, get it right when they change him at verse 25 to Moses. I really believe that God is stepping in to deal with Moses' disobedience here. There's a number of things about the feet and others I would love to tell you about later, but I am not even going to attempt to talk about it here. There's a whole lot of euphemisms. Let me just put it that way. Some people have in the commentaries, have actually tried to put the blame on Zipporah, saying, well, she was a Midianite. They didn't circumcise their children. Therefore, she put up a fuss that... No. She's actually the hero here, guys. She's the one who steps in and takes care of what Moses should have done, which also, by the way, tells me it's probably Moses that God is seeking to kill, because Moses is incapable of doing it because he's dying. Well, what does this tell us here? Let's start with this. God is not afraid of our weaknesses. Right? Let's go back to all of the excuses that Moses had. He's slow of mouth and tongue. Let's also go back to the fact that he was a murderer back in chapter 2. Let's go back to the fact that he's 80 for crying out loud, and he's asked to make a trek all the way across the desert. Let's go back to the fact that he failed. I mean, we can just start nailing Moses' weaknesses, except for this one. Hear this one. What is clear is Moses had not been obedient. Being called is not an excuse for remaining compromised. Moses was compromised in this way. He was going to the Israelites to say, follow me as I follow God, while he refused to follow God. Ouch. He knew what he ought to do, and yet he refused, or we'll put it this way, he was willingly disobedient. And on that point, God does get angry at his own people. If we don't think that happens, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is, tells, or is it 7? Sometimes my brain fails. That God was actually causing people who were believers to die because of how they were treating the Lord's Supper. Scary. But God cares about the integrity of his leaders. There was one pastor I was at a conference with. He was a pastor from Australia, and he was actually a friend of the speakers, and he was sharing a story about a church that he really believed God had called him to. But as he got there, it was clear that the leaders, the elders of this church, lacked integrity. In fact, quietly behind the scenes, they were swapping their spouses and doing all sorts of other things. And he spent 3 years working, trying to call them to repentance. And at the end of 3 years, now that's a faithful long time of failing, isn't it? He threw up his hands and said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. If you want me to stay here, you're going to have to deal with it. Within 6 months, every single one of the elders were dead. Does God care about integrity of his leaders? Yes. Moms and dads. Please understand, God cares. You are called to pastor. Hear me on this one. You are called to pastor your families. Does God care about our integrity? Yep. Does that mean we won't fail in sin? No. But is dealing with an unrepented heart where Moses was. See, people are ready to knock Moses back on verse 18. No. This is where God specifically says he is angry. When we are called, and we are all called, let us repent. Paul would say it this way, let us live up to the calling we already know. Is there anybody in this congregation that knows everything there is to understand about the New or Old Testament? Raise your hand. Not me. But God says, let us live up to what we already know. Moses refused. Jim's over there raising his hand. No! Teasing you, Jim. God's not concerned about our weaknesses. Let's not use this in a sloppy way. He's not concerned about how few we are. He's not concerned with the fact that it's one person he's going to call to go before Pharaoh. He's not concerned about the fact that the one person he's calling has a speech impediment of some kind. He's not concerned about the fact that that person is 80 years old. He's not concerned about so many things. But what he is concerned about is, do we respond with our hearts to him with integrity? And because Moses is lacking integrity, God steps in with judgment. And Zipporah rises to the occasion and cuts off her son's foreskin, circumcision. And by the way, at that time, circumcision would have been a matter of faith that God has incorporated us into his family, not one that gained them the right to be a part of the family. Moses had sinned. God was coming to execute judgment against Moses. Zipporah acted, and Moses was covered with his son's blood. What does this mean? Well, if you've ever read some really good writers in fiction or whatnot, there's something that's called foreshadowing. And there's a foreshadow, usually of some climactic point in the story. And that's actually what is going on here. Moses' sin must be covered by blood in order for God to pass over and not execute judgment. We're going to see this coming in Exodus, right? There's a Passover. The lamb must have its blood shed, and the lamb's blood must be on the doorpost in order for the angel of death to pass over and not kill the firstborn. Guess what? That's a foreshadow too. Because in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus is the Lamb of God who must be sacrificed. And his blood must cover the doorpost of our life, must cover each one of us for God to pass over and not execute his judgment against us. But we must be also covered with the blood of the Son in order for God to forgive and use us for His glory. This is all a foreshadow of what's going to be coming through the rest of the Bible. God is concerned about His glory. And He's also concerned about making Himself known with integrity. So leaders, moms, dads, students, certainly elders and pastors, if there's areas where we're not walking with integrity, fall before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. God's answer is He forgives Moses and He passes over him, and then He calls Moses' helper, Aaron, to His side. So let's take a quick look and finish. At the lodging place, we were at that, verse 27, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God." And mountain of God, what is that? Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, same thing. "Meet him at the mountain of God, and he kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had been sent to speak, and all the signs which he had been commanded to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." There's going to be two quick lessons in preparing our hearts here. This is actually the fourth one. What a waste worry is as we prepare. Do you remember the whole story at the beginning of chapter 4? Moses is like, "Wait! How are they going to know that you're the one who sent me?" And then God gives him a command about what to do with the staff. "Wait! They're going to say, 'How do we know it's that it's you, God, that sent me?' Wait! I can't speak. Wait!" Why? Moses is so worried about what will happen. And then when he and Aaron go, what's the response? Tears of joy by the elders. What a waste worry is. Now, I actually have a degree in worry. I don't know where you guys are. I'm pretty good at it. What a waste of time that I have spent getting my bachelor's, my master's, and doctorate in worry. God's sovereign. I'm afraid I'm too much like Moses here. I've spent too many years wondering how people would respond when God's called me to share His love, and I've had opportunities. I'm sitting there panicking. Well, what's their response going to be? Or the time that I was wondering how my brothers would respond when we went to share the gospel. I think I delayed sharing the gospel by years out of my foolish worry. Wouldn't it have been better for me just to say I love you and share that and allow it God to deal? Yes, it would. The time I was wondering and worrying about how we were going to get to Florida instead of asking? Duh. Quit using your degree in worry and start trusting, Gary. My friends, some of you have gone postgraduate degrees beyond me in worry. It's a worthless degree. Let it go. Let us trust. the last lesson. And when the people believed, this is verse 31, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. There's going to be one truth here, but here, not quite the lesson. We are saved to worship. If you go back, in all of the places, for instance, back in chapter 3, verse 18, the message to the Pharaoh was, let my people go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Their freedom was not just so that they can be free. Their freedom was ultimately that they would be able to use their freedom to worship. Right? Well, the Israelites, as soon as they hear that God has not forgotten them, because it's been 400 years since Joseph. But as soon as they've heard that God has also visited them, what is their first response? Is they bowed their heads in worship. It's never too early for us to worship. There's our principle. Our lesson, to be prepared. If God's calling us, what if he hasn't delivered? What if we're not there yet? Bow our heads in worship. It's never too early to worship. Are the Israelites delivered yet? No. Do they have this promise that Pharaoh's not going to listen? Yes. But their response here is absolutely right on. It's to worship. It's never too soon for us to worship. Think about this. We're saved by grace, right? According to Ephesians, we're placed in chapter 1, we're placed in the heavenlies with Christ. Now, how many of you woke up pain-free today? Not me. I ain't there yet. I don't enjoy all of the gifts of salvation yet. Will I? Yes. It's not too early for us to worship and praise God for what he will yet do. He will bring about a transformation of this world. Yes, there is coming a time of judgment upon the world. But that judgment also brings about his kingdom in full. Let us worship him for that. We're promised that it will be exceedingly difficult in the last days for those who are his children. And yet, there's a deliverance. Let's worship him. For his glory, he is concerned there. So remember to take the first step. Remember, he is more concerned about his glory than our ease. Remember, being prepared is being prepared spiritually. So walk with integrity. Pursue God. David, after he sinned, he said, search and transform my heart. It's a waste of time to worry. And finally, we're saved to worship. And it's never too soon to do that. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the fact that so many of your quote-unquote heroes of the Old Testament and New Testament fail. Because it actually helps us to understand that as we fail, we can also turn to you for forgiveness and restoration. We ask that you cover us with Christ's blood.